All right, go ahead and open up to 2 Kings chapter 2. That's where we'll be tonight. All right, so when we left off, we had Ahaziah, in his short reign, end up dying from the accident, and we see Elijah bringing down fire on the captain in his 50s, and I think we learned that the third captain learned from the first two that you come humbly and you know who you are approaching, and that would be God. You're approaching God's messenger. You're approaching God. You come humbly. You don't come cocky and acting like you're going to be able to take care of all these things that your king sent you to do. And I think the third one learned that. And as we transition into chapter 2, we're going to look at Elijah and some of his life and some of his, someone I think he's compared to as far as ministry is concerned. And I think these two will pair up again in the book of Revelation. We're also going to look about how Elijah was taken up, that he did not die, and that he was one of two that was taken up in the Bible. And we talked about the other one not too many Sundays ago. So we're going to start off in verses 1, and it says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you not know that your Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.'" Basically, shut up. I know he's going to be leaving. I don't want to talk about it right now. So we see here, Elijah is about to be taken up in a whirlwind. Now, this is probably not a tornado that's very destructive or anything like that, but it's the power and presence of God that's going to be bringing him up into heaven. Now, if I can go up into heaven like that, that would be great. And then we're going to see the chariots and horses of fire, and that's going out in class. That's what I'll look at when I see this, and that's a good way to go. But it seemed to be pretty common knowledge that Elijah was going to go out in some fantastic way, because we see the prophets from the school of prophets here saying that he's going to be leaving today. Elisha seemed to know that he was going to be leaving today and did not want to leave his side, even though we'll see a couple more times Elijah tries to push him off and tell him to go. Now, whether Elijah was testing him to see if he was going to be the one worthy of carrying on his prophetic ministry or not, maybe that's the case. Maybe Elijah knew that what was about to happen, and maybe he wanted to go off and do this by himself. He didn't want anyone to be around to see it. It doesn't really say, but we can kind of think on what's happening here. But I think Elijah knew, and we just talked about the prophets knowing that Elijah was going to go out in a spectacular way. And I think maybe towards the end of our lives, we may have an inkling of we're about to go. The Lord is about to take us to be with him. I think we're about to die. And I think about my grandfather. I never met my grandfather. This is my dad's father. He died when my dad was 18 years old. And my dad's telling me a story about the last week of his life, that he would go out and visit people he hadn't visited in years. Cousins, uncles, maybe nephews, nieces, what have you. He would go visit them. Hadn't seen them in years, but just felt like, I need to go see these people. And he was telling me, I want to say it was one of his cousins, had said, "Well, hey, Joe, I'll probably see you later then." And my dad said that his father said, "No, I don't think you will." And he died that week after visiting all his family and friends. So I think there is something to it that you kind of have an idea that is about your time, but you just can't really say too much to anybody. So I think this is kind of what's happening with Elijah here. I think he's kind of probably conflicted. He's knowing he's about to come to the end, and he really doesn't want Elisha to be with him. Kind of wants to go do this on his own. But yet, he's still letting Elisha come with him on these little trips that he's about to take. So I think there was some conflict in Elijah's spirit about the whole thing. But I have to give it to Elisha. He's devoted to his mentor. He's wanting to follow him wherever he goes and just learn as much from him as he can before he is taken up into heaven. And he's trying to get every ounce of knowledge from him. I can think of a couple mentors in my life that I still keep in touch with and that I value their opinion. I value the lessons they can teach me as far as the Bible is concerned and maybe ministry is concerned. And I'm going to want to get every ounce of knowledge they have until it's their time to go up and meet the Lord as well. And I'm sure each and every one of us has had a mentor or have one now that we can probably say that about. That we don't want to see him leave. We want to be there to the end with him and learn as much as we can. And I think Elisha is at that point with Elijah now. And we move on to verse 4. It says, we're going to see a few more trips they're going to take here. And Elijah's trying to shake Elisha off. But it says, then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. And here we go again. The sons of the prophets who are at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. So these sons of prophets, they were ready to see the show. They were ready to see how Elijah was going to go up and how the Lord was going to do this. Because like earlier, they seemed to know this was going to happen. It seemed to be common knowledge for some reason with these prophets and with Elijah and Elisha that this event was about to happen. So the Lord had a dramatic plan for Elijah to leave, and Elisha was not letting go. He was going to hold on to Elijah to the very, very end. And I think he had that much love and that much respect for his mentor that he wanted this to happen. Elijah was passing the test, though. If Elijah was testing him to see if he was going to stick with him through the whole thing, if this was really the calling that happened in 2 Kings, in 1 Kings 19:19, where he laid the mantle on him and basically said, hey, you're going to be the next prophet of Israel. You're going to be the one that's going to carry on this ministry. He could have been testing him right here. Well, let's see. I'm going to move on to this area. Let's see if he follows me here. Yep, he follows me. And okay, the Lord told me you need to go ahead and go. I'm going to go on to Jericho now. Elijah's still following. He had a tenacity about him. He wanted to know what Elijah was about. He wanted to know what to do, the next step when Elijah left. And he continued to follow faithfully. And that's what we see with Elisha here. In verse 8, it goes on, now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that. I like the way they tell you which way the water went, this way and that. That's I found that kind of funny. So they went this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry land. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please, let a double portion of the Spirit fall upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So Elijah couldn't give him the double portion. He said it was a hard thing for him to get the double portion. Elijah himself could not give him that double portion, but the Lord could give him that double portion of what Elisha was asking for. So we see him here. He splits the water. The only other two people up until this point that split the water was Moses and his protege, Joshua. So now we're seeing Elijah, the third person in the Bible, to split the water. With the mantle, the same mantle that fell upon Elisha back in 1 Kings, basically claiming him to be the next prophet of Israel. So we see this happen. And then he asks, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? So he's wanting to pass down some type of legacy, some kind of thing he could pass down to the next generation. And we see that Elisha didn't ask, well, whatever inheritance you have, let me have that. Whatever money you have, let me have that. He didn't ask for fame. He didn't ask for fortune, but he asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. He asked for whatever spirit you have, I want double of that. That's what he was asking for. And in Deuteronomy, they talk about the double portion going to the firstborn. Basically, the double portion was the firstborn would inherit the land and everything that the father would have. It wasn't necessarily that he got double what the father has, but he got basically handed down to him the family fortune. And then the rest of the kids, they kind of just got what was left over or whatever was slotted for him. But that firstborn would get the main portion of the possession of the father. And what Elisha is asking, I want that portion of the spirit that you have. That's what I want, and that's what I'm asking for. And I think we need to be asking the Lord for a double portion of his spirit. I think we need to be humble, and we need to come before the Lord humbly. But I think the Lord wants us to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. I think he wants us to ask for a double portion to be able to accomplish the missions he has in our life and the walk that he has for us. And I think sometimes we don't act boldly. You know, we'll wake up in the morning, and I'm just as guilty as anybody, and we'll say our prayers, you know, watch after my children, watch after my wife, you know, pray for the needs we have. But do we really seek the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are we really seeking that double portion power that Elisha is talking about here? Do we really seek that? Or do we just kind of keep it low key and just, you know, hey, it is what it is, let's make it through the day? Or do we really want to see the Lord working in us? Do we really want to see the Lord working in our family? Let's ask for that double portion. Let's ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall upon us daily and get filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to go out and accomplish the mission that the Lord has for each and every one of us. I think it's good to have more of the Lord's Spirit every day, filled with it every day, just to be able to get through the day. And to be able to go beyond that. And we talk, Elisha had the faith. He had the willingness to want this double portion. He had a willingness to grab hold of what the Lord had for him. Elijah couldn't do it for him. Elijah's faith couldn't do it for him. Just like my faith can't save my children. Their own faith is going to have to save them. Their own faith is going to have to ask for that double portion of the Lord. My faith can't do it for him, and neither could Elijah's faith do it for Elisha. Elisha had to want that double portion and grab hold and desire that double portion. It wasn't something that Elijah could just hand over to him with his mantle. It was something that Elijah had to reach out for. Continue on in verse 11. It says, then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now, I can only imagine the conversation they were having. It says, then it happened as they continued on and talked. I would have loved to have been a fly in that area listening to that conversation. It had to be full of the Spirit. It had to be full of what do I do next? And Elijah just mentoring him and saying his goodbyes and just putting his blessing on him before he was taken up. I would have loved to hear that conversation. I think it probably would have been awesome to hear. And then it talks about the horse and the chariot of fire coming down. Now, he goes up in the whirlwind, but it was like that chariot and those horses of fire was like on the divide of heaven and earth. Hey, Elijah's about to go up. I'm going to have to block you off from Elisha because Elijah's about to go up. And it was like right there on the border of heaven and earth. As he was going up. That must have been a sight to see. You know, I wish the Lord would give me a dream about that for I can see it. That would be awesome. But then we see the same whirlwind we talked about in verse 1, that the power and presence of God came down to grab Elijah and to pull him up to be with him. That just gives me goosebumps thinking about it, not just because it's cold in here, but that's amazing. Like, if the Lord could take me out like that. I'm ready right now, Lord. We can do it. But just think about that. Elijah never died. Never died. Taken up straight into heaven. And as believers, we're never going to die. This tent is going to be shaken off of us. But as soon as we close our eyes, we step right into eternity to be with the Lord. So we will never die. That's something as believers we can look forward to, and we should grab on as hope for us. That, yeah, as soon as our last breath and this physical body is taken care of, we're going to be right there with the Lord, just passing right into eternity. And we see this with Elijah just going right up into heaven. And yes, our physical body will die, but we will just step right into eternity and continue on living. And I think that's an awesome, awesome thing. Then he goes on, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. He's crying out because he's happy Elijah's going to be with the Lord, but Epps is also a beloved friend and mentor to him. So he's a little torn between the two. I'm happy you're gone, but I'm not happy because I want you to stay here with me. And he tore his own clothes, and he was showing himself and being in a state of mourning for his friend and his mentor. And it talks about the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. We look at Elijah, he was maintaining Israel through the strength that God was giving him. He was Israel's color bearer, I guess you can say, because no one else was searching for the Lord. No one else was looking to be righteous. No one else was wanting to worship the true and living God. Elijah seemed to be the only one. He even said that. He felt like he was the only one that was doing this. So as Elijah goes up, he was that chariot of Israel. He was the horseman for Israel. He was the one holding Israel up and holding them before God. And now he leaves the scene. And I look at this, I look at Elijah's ministry, and I look at Moses' ministry. There's some similarities in their ministry. We look here that they both stood alone, we just talked about, for righteousness. Moses is coming in to deliver God's people. He seems to be the only one in that nation wanting to stand for righteousness, wanting to stand for God. Pharaoh is throwing everything at him. But he's standing bold, and he's standing in righteousness before God. And we see Elijah doing the same thing. Elijah comes before Ahab and Jezebel, and he's standing firm on the word. Even though he ran off, the Lord got him back on track to come back and stay firm in the word again. He was firm for the Lord, and he stood in righteousness. They were both associated with fires on a mountain. Elijah quite a bit. He liked to call down fire. That seemed to be his favorite thing to do. And rightfully so in some instances. And then we looked at Moses in the burning bush, how the Lord appeared to him in that burning bush to speak to him, to let him know what was going to happen. He even got to see some of his glory at that time period. So they both had something to do with the fire. They both had something to do with the desert. They both ran into the desert. One wandered in the desert. The other one ran away from Jezebel into the desert. They both met God on Mount Sinai. Kind of similar ways of meeting with him in the cleft of the rock. They were both chased out of their country by pagan rulers. They were both put back online by God as well. God also provided miraculously for him food and water. Manna from heaven, quail. When Moses hit the rock, the water came out. And we see Elijah being ministered to by angels and also by ravens, where food and water is brought to him. Even in a time of drought, he laid him by a brook for he can drink water. So God provided miraculously for him. They both wandered in the desert a period of measures of 40 years, 40 days. They both fasted 40 days. They were powerful examples of praying men. These men did not have the power they had from God without having to pray. And I think we can all do better in praying as a church as a whole. Just getting on our faces before God and just bearing our souls to Him. And just praying, asking for that double portion of the Holy Spirit. Asking the Lord for the power to be able to do His mission and His will in our lives. So they were both praying men. They both parted waters. We just seen that Elijah parted water right here. They also had close associates who succeeded him. Joshua with Moses, and we're going to see Elisha here with Elijah. They also had successors that would part water. In a minute, we're going to see Elisha wants to go to the other side of the Jordan again, and he'll part the water. And their deaths were both mysterious. Even though Elijah didn't die, his end of time on earth being taken up was mysterious. I also believe these two are going to be the two witnesses in the book of Revelations that we read about. I think this is who is going to be, not only because they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, but because their ministries kind of are very similar to each other. And I think this is who the Lord, I don't know who the Lord is going to use, but this is who I think the Lord is going to use. And we shall see it hopefully from heaven. So Elisha saw Elijah go up, because Elijah said, if you see me depart, then the double portion will fall upon you. If you don't see me depart, then it's not going to happen. But we see here Elisha with his perseverance, staying with him every time Elijah tried to shake him off. He stayed with him the whole way to be able to witness this. And now that double portion will fall upon him. And it says he took up his mantle that had fallen from him. It didn't say that the mantle fell upon him, but he had to physically grab the mantle and take it up. At this point, Elisha could have walked away from the calling of God. Elisha could have walked away from the double portion he was asking for, but he made an effort to reach out and grab that mantle. He made an effort to reach out and take what Elijah had already placed for him on him back in 1 Kings and to carry that mantle on. He decided to do it. He had to ask himself, do I really want to put this on? Because I know what comes with putting this on. I know with what carrying on his ministry is. I know what comes with it. I've seen what Elijah went through. I've seen the things the Lord worked through him. Am I ready and am I willing to go through that same pressure? Am I willing and ready to go through that same persecution that he went to? Am I ready to put the shoes of Elijah on and walk in them like he did with the Lord? And Elisha said he was ready. He grabbed the mantle because he knew that the power didn't come from Elijah, but it came from God. The power came from the Spirit leading him. It didn't come from anything that Elijah had did. In verse 14, as we continue, it says, then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him as a sign of respect. They weren't worshiping him, but they were basically saying, hey, now you are the one that we're going to follow and learn from. No longer is it going to be Elijah, but it's going to be Elisha. And he knew that this power and this prophetic ministry didn't rest in the mantle, but he was able to grab the mantle and run with it and become the next prophet of Israel. And then he asks a question. He says, where is the God of Elijah? He didn't ask, where did Elijah go? Where can I find Elijah to get my double portion? That's not what he said. He said, where is the God of Elijah? As he goes to take the mantle and touch the water and split the river open. He's asking, where is the God? Where is the God who mightily answered prayer for Elijah? That's where the prayers and that's where the power came from. Where is the God who provided miraculously for Elijah? Where is the God who provided the water and the bread for him to eat and to strengthen themselves? Where is that God? Where is the God who raised the dead through Elijah? Where is the God who answered prayer by sending fire down from heaven? Where is the God who encouraged the discouraged prophet? When he had ran off from Jezebel, he was in a state of depression to where he almost wanted to kill himself. And he felt so alone and so disconnected from everything that was going on. But God was the one who came and encouraged him. God was the one who gave him the strength to carry on and to give him the pep talk. Hey, I need you back over here in the game. You've been out for a while. I need you back in the game now. Okay? You're my number one guy. I need you back over there in Israel. I have a mission. You're not done. God was the one who encouraged him. And where is the God who carried Elijah away into heaven? So before he took that mantle and placed it on the river, He's asking, where is the power? He was waiting to see the power. And the ministry started there when he put that mantle down in the river and the river split. He knew the double portion was there with him. He knew the power of God was on him. And the power of God that was on Elijah was now on Elisha. And this was the start of the ministry. So as he struck the water, we see it. We see the power of his ministry start. Are we asking this in the church, though? Are we asking the question, where is the God of Elijah in the church today? Because right now, the church today is just, they just kind of want to keep it status quo. Let's come to church on Sunday. Let's listen to a good sermon so I can feel uplifted throughout the week. And when my battery starts to drain, I'll come back on Sunday again and we'll start it all over. But where's the power in the church? Where is the God of Elijah? I think too many Christians or those who call themselves Christians are not walking in the power and the God, with the God of Elijah. They're just walking in their own power, doing their own things. Too caught up with this world right now. Too caught up with it. And they're not asking for that double portion. They're not asking for the power of God. They want to hear a little sermonette and be on their way on Sunday until the next Sunday, if they show up on the next Sunday. People aren't seeking the God of Elijah nowadays. They're not seeking the power that God has for them. We need people to seek the power that God has. We need a revival in our country. It starts in each and every one of us to ask, where is the God of Elijah? Ask the Lord, God of Elijah, can you come into my heart and start a revival here? For that revival can spread to everyone else in this nation. It can start here. We need the power of God to witness. We need the power of God to start revival. We need the power of God to walk every day. And as times get harder, and as the persecution comes more and more, we're going to need the power of God to walk in that persecution that's going to come. And it all comes from asking, where is the God of Elijah? The power that he brings. That's what we need to be asking for. That's what we need to be searching for in our walk. More than just coming to church on Sunday and then living the rest of our life during the week. We need to search for the power of God. We need to ask, where is the God of Elijah? So the spirit of Elijah that God had given him now rests on Elisha. And his ministry is about to start. In verse 16, it goes on. I found this portion kind of funny too. It says, then they said to him, look now, where are the 50 strong men with your servants? Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon a mountain or into some valley. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, they basically got on his nerves, he said, send them. Therefore, they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, do I not say to you, do not go? Did I not say to you, do not go? So they're thinking that maybe the Lord, maybe they figured he did leave, but maybe his body stayed, and maybe the Lord took it to some mountain or something, maybe. And they wanted to go find his body and take him back, maybe. Or maybe they think the Lord just took him from the area and placed him in some other part of the country for whatever reason. They didn't realize that the Lord had took him into heaven, took him to be with him. He's gone. He's not on earth. There's nowhere you can search on the earth that you would have found Elijah at this point. But these 50 strong men sure wanted to go out and search for him. They thought that's what needed to happen. And Elisha's telling them, I told you not to go. Go ahead and go. You're getting on my nerves because you keep on asking me the same question over and over. You know what? Go ahead and go. Prove yourself wrong. That's what's going to happen. And when they came back, Elisha said, you know what? I told you not to go. You did not have to go. The Lord already took him. So they didn't have to go searching after him. And then we start in verse 19. It says, then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad. And the ground is barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt, and there, and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water; from it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which was spoken. So he goes into Jericho. I guess agriculture was not very good there, because it seemed to be something that was making people sick from the water, and the water wouldn't help produce any kind of crops. It was barren in that area, so the water must have been polluted for whatever reason. And Elisha asks him to bring some salt over in a bowl, and he pours it out into the water. I look at this with the salt. Back in these times, they didn't have all the antibiotics and things that we have today to cure wounds and cuts, but they would put salt on it, and it would burn, and it would eat out the impurities of the wounds they would have. So we're seeing something similar here. There's impurities in the water, and he's putting salt into the water, and the Lord is working this miracle, because I can go to the Vermilion River and put salt in it right now. It's not going to cure that water. But if the power of the Lord is behind it, the power of the God of Elijah is behind it, that water is going to be cured. And we see that it is the Lord that announced the healing of the water. It wasn't Elisha who did it. So it was the power behind the Lord. But we look at the salt. The salt, it purifies. I had one author said, "If God casteth into our hearts but one cruseful of salt of the Spirit, we are whole." We are whole. Because that salt knocks out all the impurities, knocks out all the dirtiness and griminess in our life. If the salt comes from God, we are to be the salt of the earth. If salt loses its saltiness, is good for nothing. You could throw it out on the road on a winter day to make sure it doesn't ice up. That's about what salt's going to be good for. But if we use the salt for the right reasons, it's going to preserve, it's going to season, it's going to take, is going to make us whole. So just one little pinch of salt from God can make us whole in our hearts. And we go on to verse 23. It reads, This is quite a chapter here. Verse 23, it says, "Then we went up from there to Bethel, and he was going up to the road, and some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, 'Go up, bald head, go up, you bald head. Couple bald heads here. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. So then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria." Now, when they use this word youth, we're not talking about 9, 10, 11-year-old kids. We're talking about young adults. The same word was used for Joseph. He was 39 at the time. You can see that in Genesis 41:12. Absalom, at the time, he was an adult at the time, but they used the same word. And they also talked about Solomon when he was 20 years old. So for those critics who want to say, "Oh, man, this is horrible, God's having these bears come out, tear up these little innocent kids." These are not innocent kids, and there's 42 of them, so there may have been more that was actually with them. They were ruffians. This was gangs that were bothering the people of the city. That's like going into Central Park and you have a group of these gang members going out to attack women or attack men and mug them. This is what happened. So it would be like a bear there coming out and mauling them. So this is what we're seeing. These are not innocent kids that are doing this, just making fun of him. And when they're making fun of him, they're just not saying, "Hey, go up on the mountain, bald head." No, they're saying, "Hey, we're mocking Elijah too. Yeah, seeing how Elijah went up, why don't you go up with him? Go be with your mentor. Go be with your friend." That's what they're doing. They're mocking him for that situation. So in turn, they're mocking God, because God orchestrated that whole thing. So when the bears come out and mauled them, they were not innocent little kids. They have probably done enough dirt in their life to see this happen. And I don't know if there's really a lot of bears in that area nowadays. It says here that I guess these bears were there in those areas to about medieval times. So there may not be bears in this area now, but there was at this point in time bears in this area. And we looked at it, 42 of these kids. This is just not kids in my neighborhood passing by my house, calling me a dirty name and riding off on their bikes. These are grown men. They knew what they were doing. So as we start to close here, we see the mantle passed on to Elisha. And we're going to start looking at Elisha's ministry from this point on and everything that he did. And he may have done just as much, if not more, miraculous works through God than Elijah did. And he did a lot. So we're about to see this in the upcoming chapters. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord with prayer. Father, we just come to you tonight and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this example, Lord, that we need to come to you boldly, Father, and just ask for that double portion of your spirit to guide and lead our lives, Father God, that we may be able to walk in the callings that you've given each and every one of us, Father. And we can't walk in that calling without your spirit and your anointing, Father. And we just ask that you would just have your Holy Spirit just live and rule and reign in our hearts, Father God. And that your power will be able to be worked through us, Lord. Not because we want the glory, but we want to give the glory to you, Lord, through it. And we just give you all praise, honor, and glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.